It's my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Dr. Adam Greenway, president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, a friend right across the Metroplex. Adam Greenway is the ninth president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, elected in February of 2019. He is the first Southwestern alumnus to serve in the role for more than a quarter century. Having earned his Master's of Divinity in 2002, he is also a graduate of Samford University with a Bachelor of Arts, Notre Dame University, and a Master of Nonprofit Administration, and did his PhD at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. A passionate evangelist, skilled apologist, serious scholar, and proven administrator, Dr. Greenway also is one of the most experienced Southwestern Baptist denominational leaders in SBC life, with multiple places and services that he has carried out both at the state and at the national level. His wife, Carla, also a Southwestern graduate. He is also the parent of two wonderful children, Wade and Caroline. And Carla has also served in various churches in the areas of children and family ministries. It's a privilege to call Adam a friend. We have served in both dean roles together. And as we have made that transition into a different role that the Lord has called us, it's just a real privilege to have him join us for chapel today. So would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Adam Greenway today.
Well, thank you, Dr. Yarbrough, for that very kind introduction. It is a joy to be here at Dallas Seminary for chapel today. I do bring you greetings from your neighbors on the other side of the Metroplex, the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where, honestly, over the years, there's been such a strong relationship of mutual blessing between our two institutions. We obviously have had a number of people who have come to study with us, who have served on our faculty, who are DTS graduates, and we've sent quite a few your direction as well. And I think that when we are at our best for the cause of Christ and for the advancement of his kingdom, there's always a strong and cordial relationship between DTS and Southwestern Seminary. And so it's a real joy to be here, and thank you again for the kind invitation. And just on a personal note, when I surrendered to the ministry when I was 16, I had a dear Sunday school teacher who's now with the Lord, who, as I was getting ready to preach for the first time, I didn't know what commentaries were. That just wasn't something I'd been aware of. But he came by one day and said, I want to give you as my gift a commentary set that has blessed me over the years. And it was the Bible Knowledge Commentary done by John Walvoord and Roy Zook. So the first commentary set I ever had in my library was by two significant Dallas Seminary faculty. So in a sense, Dallas Seminary has been a part of my life and ministry from the beginning of my journey along these lines. And it really is a joy to be here. And certainly to know we've got folks here and people watching online today. There's no doubt that Dallas Seminary has made a tremendous contribution to the cause of Christ and the kingdom. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to be at this morning in God's Word. If you've got a copy of Scripture in print or electronic form, Benjamin Franklin, I believe, is the one for whom it is most attributed the line, there are only two sure things in life, death and taxes. Well, in ministry, I would submit to you there is a sure thing in your life that has come and will come, and that is criticism. How should a Christian leader respond when criticized? Luke chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 16. I encourage you to follow along in your hearts as I share this word from God's Word. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning. The Bible says, he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also." He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while the great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of our Lord, and thanks be to God this morning. It's an interesting time to be alive and be engaging in Christian ministry and mission, particularly even here as we've gathered together for this seminary chapel experience. I get to look at all of your smiling faces with masks in tow. And that's become the hottest fashion accessory, perhaps, Jim Timms, we'd ever realized would be the case in terms of being able to have masks that we would use to promote or advertise our various causes and interests. And to say the least, COVID-19 and the global pandemic has changed everything about what we thought we knew about our life and reality and in our world. And certainly it has impacted how we think about our context of ministry and mission. I talk to pastors regularly, still consider myself a pastor at heart. And our pastors, in many ways, are hurting and struggling. For one reason, because they're unable to do the kind of ministry that most of us want to do in terms of the personal work and the care. In fact, one of the things that we miss is just the ability even to shake hands, to embrace, to be able to have that kind of relational community that so many of us long for. In fact, one of the great travesties, I think, of COVID-19 will be the degree of isolation and separation that has brought about great trauma in the lives of so many. But especially for our pastors, it's not just the lack of personal work they're able to do, but it is the criticism that they have had to endure. Criticism because, for some, you're not taking COVID-19 seriously enough. For others, you're overreacting to something some people still think is a hoax. For those churches that have decided to meet online only, there's criticism because we're not gathering and assembling together. We're forsaking what the scripture appears to teach. For those who are gathering together, how can that be the case? Aren't you concerned about public safety and health? And then throw on top of that the kind of cultural environment we find ourselves in today. Or to say the least, the conflagration of the theological, the political, the sociological, the economic, it is like a superstorm is happening in our world. And if you don't believe that, just jump on social media. And it won't take long before you'll discover that the ministry of criticism is alive and well. It seems like we will find almost anything and everything to criticize almost anyone and everyone about. And I can assure you, brother and sister, if your time hasn't already come, it will. The only way never to be criticized as a leader is to say nothing, do nothing, change nothing, accomplish nothing, and be nothing. But that's not the ministry God has called you to if you are a blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled child of God and somebody who's been called into Christian ministry and mission. It's not just to be fearful, but to be bold. It's harder because it seems like in many ways the ministry of criticism is becoming more amplified because nothing is ever local or private anymore. Everything is public. Everything is national and global. You realize even as we are gathered here at Dallas Seminary for Chapel, because of the miracle of technology, you could literally be anywhere in the world watching this via live stream and participating in campus worship here at DTS, something that would have been unthinkable even just a few years ago. And because of Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, and every other form of social media, whatever some may think they're posting just for their friends and family can be picked up by anyone, anywhere, and it becomes a sensation. Or better yet, it can come on your desk and come into your world. How do you deal with criticism? Criticism of your ministry, criticism of your leadership, criticism of the decisions you did make, you didn't make. Luke chapter 4 is a fascinating passage. Of course, it opens with the temptation of Christ. And then this fascinating scene here where he came to Nazareth, which of course was the hometown, humanly speaking, Jesus the Nazarene. And as usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Of course, that was the custom of that day. They would stand to read, sit to teach, you know that. And he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet. And he reads from Isaiah 61, this marvelous passage about what the Messiah would do. And then he rolls it up and he sits down and he simply says there in verse 21, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Now, let's just pause for just a moment, because I know here at DTS there's been a long tradition of the commitment to biblical exposition, to understanding history and all of the great truths. I mean, just think about what is being accomplished in that one verse. Jesus is declaring that hundreds of years of hopeful expectation on the part of the old covenant people of God has come to fruition and fulfillment, and they are the fortunate ones getting to behold that reality in that moment. Can you imagine the kind of celebrative worship that should have been taking place at that moment? Can you just imagine what it should have been like in that synagogue if they would have realized the significance of what Jesus was declaring, that the hope of the ages, of what Isaiah and all those prophets of God have been saying for hundreds of years, they were getting to behold and experience right then and there? But is that what happens? Not hardly. Their response is, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the kid? The boy? Son, we remember you when you were running around in your daddy's carpentry shop. Who do you think you are? Really? But it gets even better, doesn't it? Jesus begins to speak a little truth to them, gets to remind them of some of that Old Testament history. And the more he speaks, not only are they not celebrating, they are becoming irate. To the point of which, by the end of this episode, they are enraged, literally seething with rage. To the point of which, they want to hurl him over the cliff. The Messiah that they should have been celebrating and welcoming, they want to throw over the cliff in rejection. What do we take away from this? What do we learn from this? One is, it's a word and reminder to us that oftentimes some of the greatest challenges we will face and the criticisms we will endure will not come from those outside, but from inside. You know, I thought as a young pastor, a young man going into the ministry, that the greatest challenges I would face would be fighting all the devil's crowd out there. But can I tell you that the reality is the devil's got plenty of his own crowd in the so-called body of Christ. In fact, if we could stop and have testimony time, I'm confident many of you could share stories of some of the hurts and the pains and the wounds that have come to you from the hands of some of, quote, God's own people, end quote. From people who should have known better. I mean, think about it. These people had all the old covenant revelation. These are the people who have been going to synagogue week after week after. These are the people who should have known how to parse and decline all those Hebrew verbs and nouns. They should have had all that expertise. And in the moment when the final exam is given, right? Jesus is there and he says, I'm the fulfillment. When they should have been in a posture of recognition, they put themselves in a posture of rejection instead. Because even though evidently they had heard, it never really took root. And in fact, of course, we know through reading the Gospels that the greatest opposition Jesus faced was not from the pagan population, but from those who claimed to be the people of God, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They were the ones who rejected him and killed him. Realize that if you're going to stand faithfully upon the Word of God and proclaim truth, if you're going to do what the DTS motto is, to teach truth and to love well, you're going to be criticized. And you're going to be criticized even from some who claim to be fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the unfortunate realities of still doing ministry in a Genesis 3 world. And we still reside and live in a Genesis 3 world. Amen. Now, the John 3 Savior we embrace is greater than that Genesis 3 world, thanks be to God. Amen. But it does not mean that we're not going to suffer and struggle, even from those who claim to be followers of Christ. But what's fascinating to me is, and there's an elegant simplicity. Even as he literally is trying to be murdered by these people, verse 30, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. 31, then he went down to Capernaum and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. There's something so ordinary here, it is actually extraordinary. Jesus never seems to complain about the unfairness of it all. He doesn't call down fire from heaven to consume them. He doesn't engage in any kind of retaliation. You know what he does? He goes on fulfilling his divine calling no matter what anybody else thought or did. It just didn't matter. See, one of the challenges we have, even for those of us in the ministry, is we want to be liked. I mean, let's be honest. I want to be liked. You probably want to be liked. I don't wake up in the morning thinking, President Yarbrough, how many people can I offend today? How many people can I irritate today? How many people can I get to call me out on social media and say negative things about me, people I've never met who have no idea who I am? I don't do that. You don't do that. We want to be liked. But when we care more about the opinions of people than we do about the mandate upon our lives from Christ, we're going to begin to move in a direction that's going to move us away from fidelity and faithfulness to our mission and into a position where we're always putting our finger to the wind to decide, well, how should we preach it and teach it? What do they want to hear? Our motto and mandate is not give them what they want, have it your way, but it is to declare forth truth of the Word of God and let the chips fall where they may. You know, you never see the Old Testament prophets taking a focus group to decide what to preach. Jesus didn't seem to need a group of consultants and experts to try to tell him what he needed to do before bringing forth the Word in Capernaum. He knew he'd been called of God. He knew the Word of God. And he knew it didn't matter what the cost, he was going to be found faithful. In this day and age where it is so easy to criticize, to complain, to attack one another, I hope that you will hear the word of the Lord on this. Your task is to stay faithful even in the midst of the criticism and the conflict and the controversy. And don't allow the critics and others to dissuade you or to discourage you from doing what God's called you to do, because it is not to them you will give an account, it is to Christ you will give an account one day. And what he demands and requires from us is faithfulness and fidelity, no matter the cost. Even when it hurts, he's still faithful. And I hope and pray that as we continue to navigate life and ministry through a global pandemic, something that literally would have been completely unforeseen even just a year ago, it reminds us we don't know all that 2021 is going to hold here at the tail end of January. There's still a lot of this year ahead. But the one thing I do know is this. If you stand faithfully upon the word of God, if you teach truth and love well, criticism will come your way, even from those who claim to be the people of God. Don't let it get you down. Know that you're in good company. Keep your focus upon the Lord. Follow his will. Stand upon his word. Be that kind of person who's always working to de-escalate rather than escalate tension, because if people criticize you, be the bigger person. Don't criticize them back. Real leaders don't inflict pain, they own pain. I would encourage you, let's continue to walk in the way of Jesus, to lead like him, to love like him, to be found faithful, no matter what the cost. And Father, in Jesus' name, we're thankful for these moments together around your word. God, you are so wonderfully good to us. You are better than we deserve, because what we deserve is to be eternally separated from you. What we deserve is death, condemnation, judgment, separation. But in Jesus, you've given to us everything. Eternal life, abundant life, a new name, a kingdom purpose. You never promised us it would be easy, but you promised us your presence, your faithfulness, no matter what would come. God, I pray for these dear people, these men and women here in this place and all who will be viewing this online. Lord, you know every story, every situation in perfect detail and wholeness. I pray, Lord, for those who are discouraged, that you would bind up the wounds of their heart, that you would encourage them. I pray, Lord, for those who may be tempted to be the critics, just put a check in their spirit, knowing that none of us ever want to be used as a tool of the enemy. May we be truly instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. Lord, continue to bless President Yarbrough and all the faculty and staff and students here at Dallas Seminary. Bless us, Lord, as we continue in worship, as we serve you, and as we go our separate ways. We ask and pray all these things by the Spirit, through Christ our Lord. Amen.